It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God.
Well, good morning. I just apologize if I look really tired. We had a group of high schoolers went to Universal last night for this like music thing festival. So if you usually fall asleep when I'm up here, we're in good company because I might do the same. Bad jokes aside. Daniel in the lion's den, right? When it comes to Bible stories, this is definitely one of the most well-known stories. Every children's Bible storybook I've ever seen includes this story. And usually they're, depicting Daniel as having a nice sleepover with the, in a cave with, they're cuddling with the pride of lions, and it's just very, very cute. Now, one of the reasons I think that this story is so well-known is that because from a storytelling standpoint, it's got everything. you start with a little bit of deception. You know, there's some jealous leaders who are making plans to get this guy. You have a little level of civil disobedience. You have suspense. You know, there's this major cliffhanger. You have vicious lions. And then there's a surprise ending. All the elements of a great story are there. But that's not why that this historical event is included in the Bible. I wonder, have you ever thought about why it is that we have certain stories in the Bible while others aren't? You know, the Bible spreads over the span over thousands of years, a span of time that included billions of people, right? And countless things and events have happened over that period of time, which means most of them are not included in the 66 books of the Bible. Or even just in the life of Daniel, there was many, many things that happened. And most of them aren't included in the Bible. And while the story of Daniel in the lion's den is, I'm sure, one of the most noteworthy things that happened in his life, it's not included in the Bible, in God's word, just because it made it for a good story. Daniel in the lion's den is included in God's perfect and inerrant word because it points us to a greater story. Daniel in the lion's den points us to a story which there's a much greater threat than lions. There's a story that's pointed to that has a more miraculous and wonderful ending. So our goal and our purpose this morning is for us to see that greater story through the lens of Daniel 6, the lens that's going to show us Jesus. So while many of you are probably familiar, again, with the story of Daniel in the lion's den, I'm sure there's some of us who are a little bit unfamiliar with who Daniel was. In chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, we're introduced to four young Jewish men. They were taken into exile by the Babylonians. You know, Daniel was one of the four, and then the other three were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the following chapters of the book of Daniel reveal how these four had faithfully served and loved the Lord, despite living in a culture and a society that was defined by sin and immorality. By the time we reach chapter 6, many, many years have passed since chapter 1, and now Daniel was an old man. He had spent most of his life living in a nation that was not his own. He was living in a land that was away from his family and from his friends. But God had been incredibly faithful to Daniel. And despite being brought into this empire as a prisoner of war, Daniel rose into places and positions of prominence and authority. And it happened actually under multiple kings. He was first under the king Nebuchadnezzar, then he was under a king named Belshazzar, and then followed by Darius the Persian. Now, the first few verses of chapter 6 really set the tone for the story. You know, Darius, he sets up this system of rulers to control his very large empire. This system included 120 satraps, which are kind of like a mayor-governor kind of combo. And then these 120 were going to be ruled by three kind of presidents, is how the word's translated. And one of those three higher officials was Daniel. Now, the fact that Daniel is one of these three is an absolute miracle. If you know anything about history, when a new power comes in, what they do is they generally clean house. And usually cleaning house meant killing the old rulers and the other leaders because they would be considered a threat. You would never put them in a similar power of position. I mean, that doesn't even happen in college football when coaching staffs change. You don't put in the new coach. You get rid of everybody. But Daniel was a miraculous exception. From an earthly standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. Why keep around this elderly man? This man that had served for many, many years the enemy's empire at a very high level. It's odd. It doesn't make any sense. I don't even know if King Darius really fully understood it himself. He probably just had this sense that, you know, there's something different about this guy, and I need to keep him around, but I don't really know why. The world would call this a very much an oddity, but we call it a miracle. We see it as something that God ordained, and man cannot stop it. For us today, looking back on Daniel 6, you know, we have the whole picture. We can see very clearly what God was doing. But for us, it's very hard to see what God's doing, especially when some hard seasons. Every one of us in this room can think of a time or a situation when things did not seem to make sense. It's often in these times of suffering and pain that we ask those questions, isn't it? We ask things like, well, how can this diagnosis, this loss, this pain, how could this possibly be part of a good God? You would have undoubtedly asked the question, you know, what are you doing right now, Lord? This isn't supposed to be how things work. Well, I think Daniel's story and his life help us give an answer to that question. We see it in this question of the life of a man that was taken from his home. His friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. He's thrown into a den of bloodthirsty lions. We're reminded of, and we can see that God was doing things in Daniel's life for his glory and Daniel's good. And by examining Daniel's life, we're reminded that just because we can't see it in the moment, or even in the years that follow, that's still the answer. In all things, God is working for his glory and for our good. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as high as the heavens are than on the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." These seasons are incredibly difficult, and they hurt. But we can rest in knowing that God's ways are better and greater than our ways. And that just because we don't see what it is that God's doing, we may not understand what he's doing, we can know with certainty that his plans are good, and he is working for our good. That doesn't mean we're always going to like it. We don't always like God's plans. Thinking back to Persia, there was a lot of people that were not a fan of God's plan. Now, apparently, King Darius had revealed this plan that would make Daniel the leader over every single leader other than himself. Now, the reason given is that Daniel had distinguished himself over every other leader. Now, it's interesting, there's no list of achievements or accomplishments given. So we don't understand why it is that he chose Daniel to be in this position. But there's one key detail mentioned as to why he should be promoted, is that he had an excellent spirit. Now, as students of the Bible, our ears should be perking up right away when we hear that statement. Because we're not to understand it to say, well, you know, he was just a really cheerful guy with a good attitude. I need him around. Now, we read that little statement that he had an excellent spirit as understanding that the Holy Spirit is actively at work in this man's life. Why is it that Daniel's actions and his life and his decisions would cause such wonder and amazement from multiple rulers and kings? Why is it that other leaders despised him and rejected him? Well, because he had the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of him. And when the Spirit of God is working and actively at work in someone's life, and when somebody's following this Spirit, there will be responses from other people. People are going to notice, and there's an impact that's going to be made. If you are a Christian, you have that same Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Holy Spirit who's molding and shaping you to be more and more like Jesus. What he's doing is he's strengthening you. He's empowering you to be able to do the work of God that he has set before you. And then he's going to lead you in that work. So a very early application question for us is, am I being led by the Spirit of God, or am I being led by the things of this world or my sinful heart? Every one of us is guided by something. Every one of us has some sort of moral compass. The rulers in Daniel's day were led and driven by greed and jealousy and hatred. If you are a Christian, your compass needs to be Spirit-led, and the Bible needs to be our map. Because inevitably, in this lifetime, we will face opposition. There are Christians around the world right now who are facing extreme persecution every single day in a very real way. This passage is challenging us this morning to be led by the Holy Spirit, even when it leads us into the face of the uncomfortable. That's not an easy task. We're not called just to stop it uncomfortable. We're supposed to jump past it. And that's going to mean things like loss of reputation, damaged reputation, status, harm, loss of all different kinds. Things that we don't want to experience. But we can resonate with some of the members of the early church in Acts 9:31. The church who was going through extreme persecution. This is what happened for them. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Members of the early church were facing intense persecution. They were being shunned. They were being hunted down. They were being killed. Again, just like many Christians are facing today. But what these members of the early church found was a peace and a comfort in the Holy Spirit. They found that the one who was leading them was their only true sense of hope. Daniel felt that sort of comfort. When he heard about this 30-day injunction where everyone was supposed to pray to the king or else, what is it that he did? Well, the text tells us he went to the upper room of his house. He knelt down in the face of Jerusalem, his homeland, and he prayed, just as he had done every single day, three times a day. And we're not told what his prayer consisted of. It doesn't tell us like a whole structure, but it does tell us that in his prayer, his first prayer after hearing about this death sentence that was coming his way, he gave thanks before his God. That makes us wonder, how could he thank God for what was going on? I mean, he wasn't thanking God for this edict that had been made. He didn't want to go through this trial. In verse 11, it tells us that he was desperately making pleas and petitions to God about this law specifically. But he would have thanked God because he knew that God was sovereign over all things. And he understood that God had a plan. And that Daniel knew and had faith that he was not going to go through this trial on his own. Because his God was going to be with him through it all. Daniel knew he was going to the lion's den. He was not going to forsake his God. But he knew that once he was thrown in, God would be there with him. And that God would be providing a comfort and a peace that could be found nowhere else in this world. Now, moving forward in the story, right, Daniel's prayer spot must have been very well known. Because in verse 11, we're told that the conspirators all went together and they found Daniel praying to God. Right? They knew exactly where to find him. So they went to the king, and they reminded him of this law that had been made, about you can only pray to him for 30 days. And then they revealed that Daniel had broken the law. Now, Darius's heart sank. his most trusted advisor, this leader, his, you know, his future big main leader, had broken this irreversible law. And the crime was death by lions. The text tells us that he worked all day until the sun went down to save Daniel, but there was nothing to be done. So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But before the stone was rolled in front of the entrance of the den, Darius says this little thing: "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Now, we're not told anything about this den. We're not told how it looks. We're not told how many lions there are. But we can call it what it was. This was a tomb. This den, this tomb, was a place of death that was sealed with a big stone. So again, we kind of wonder about Darius's little statement, right? He said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." We wonder about it because no one would have ever have entered that den and then come out alive. We have no reason to think that Darius was a follower of God. I mean, his law to pray to him kind of proves that for us. So Darius' statement wasn't a statement of faith. It was more of a good luck. It was sort of a way of kind of alleviating some of his guilt for sending Daniel to his death. I think we can think of it as kind of an attempt to keep his hands clean of the situation. His response kind of reminds me of another ruler who lived many years later. A ruler who very literally and very publicly washed his hands after a righteous man was brought before him to stand trial. This was a ruler who didn't want to be blamed for killing a righteous man. That ruler was a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. At the beginning of this message, I said that the story of Daniel 6 points us to a greater story. That story is the one of Jesus. And the lens of Daniel 6 helps us to see Jesus in all sorts of ways, way more than we have time for today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight three ways that we see Jesus through Daniel 6, but I want to encourage you to, while you're eating lunch, to think of more and then tell me them later. I would love to hear them. So three connections between these two. First, we see connection in rank. Daniel's life, as we already talked about, was marked by rising in rank. Again, he went from a prisoner of war to becoming the highest official in the land, second only to the king. He was exalted to the highest powers of position and prominence. We'll compare Daniel's life to Jesus. Jesus is king. Not of a single historical empire at one point of time, but over every inch of creation. He created the universe and has been enthroned in heaven, meaning all dominion, all power, all authority, all glory and honor belong to him. All of creation sings his praises. But God did something shocking. He lowered himself. Jesus humbled himself. He left that throne in heaven and descended to earth and became a baby boy. He became like one of us, and that he became fully man, feeling pain and hunger and thirst and fatigue. The king took on the role of a servant. He was born in a stable. He was born into a family with no status. He spent his 3-year ministry traveling around the region without even a place to sleep or call home. Jesus was lowered while Daniel was elevated. A second connection we see between the story of Daniel and Jesus is that both were found blameless. Read with me again verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was in him. The jealous officials had to trick the king into making a law because Daniel's record was so clean. Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man, what we would call, above reproach, without faults. Now, we got to clarify, he was not perfect. Daniel was a sinner just like every one of us. He was not perfect in the sight of God. But he definitely did not deserve anything to be killed by lions. Daniel had spent his life making the kingdom a better place, meaning that he didn't deserve to die. Again, we see very clear similarities to Jesus. Jesus' record was completely clean. And unlike Daniel, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was without sin. Jesus never spoke in sin. He never acted in sin. He never did anything that would warrant a death sentence. Jesus perfectly fulfilled and upheld to the law of God. We can see this even in Jesus' trial at the hands of the religious leaders who were so jealous and hateful of him. Right, the book of Mark talks about how when the chief priests attempted to put Jesus on trial, they sought to find people to bear a witness about him. You know, like, tell us about, you know, what he did. They weren't able to find anybody. So they did the next best thing, is they went to find people who were going to give false testimonies. I don't know how. They're like, just go find all the liars in town. Like, hey, bring, come on over. So they find all these guys, but even that didn't work because these liars couldn't even agree on their lies. They had no right to kill Jesus because he was completely blameless. One third connection between Daniel 6 and Jesus is that both of them went to a tomb. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. They rolled a stone in front of the entrance, and a royal seal was put on that stone, saying that no one was to move the stone or be put to death. Everyone was to let Daniel die. And the law was supposed to have the final say. Jesus was also placed in a tomb. After going through that facade of a trial, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was forced to carry his own cross and was nailed to it while onlookers mocked him. And then Jesus died. His body was removed from the cross and it was placed in a tomb with a rock pushed in front of the entrance. And the entrance was guarded by Roman soldiers who were instructed to stop anyone from trying to enter. Two attention-grabbing stories in which the hero is unjustly put to death. But neither story ends in tragedy. Daniel 6 tells us that the next morning after Daniel had been thrown in, after a sleepless night, Darius ran to the den and called out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." So they pulled him out of this tomb, this den, and miraculously no harm was found on him. The text tells us that God had sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. This den that was meant to be this place to punish Daniel, instead God turned into a sanctuary of praise as Daniel was able to witness God do the impossible. The mouths of the lions were shut so Daniel could sing God's praises. Well, the story of Jesus is a little bit different than Daniel's story. While Daniel went into the tomb and was unharmed, Jesus had already been harmed. Jesus had been pierced. He had been slain, both physically and spiritually. You see, the people that were walking past Jesus on the cross, they could only see the physical pain that he was going through. They were able to see the blood on his brow, the cuts all over his body. They were able to see the tears in his eyes. But what they couldn't see was that he was also bearing the wrath of God. One of the most important questions that Christians have to be able to answer is, why did Jesus come to die? It was not to set a good example for us or to show us the keys to a good life. Jesus came to earth to be a better Daniel. Jesus came to live a life of perfect righteousness, which means a life without sin. And then Jesus came to go to the cross to be the sacrificial lamb. Jesus came to die and pay for the price of our sins. The Bible tells us, friends, that the cost of our sins is the wrath of God. So what Jesus did is that he took the wrath upon himself so that we could be counted as righteous. So that the den, the tomb, is not our final destination. Jesus came to shut the mouth of sin. So the point for us when we read Daniel 6 is not for us to say, oh, Daniel is such an amazing person, I want to be just like him. The point of reading Daniel 6 is to say that the freedom, like there is freedom from the mouth of sin, and that's the greatest story. I think for many of you this morning, the work of Jesus is part of your story. The mouth of sin has been shut because Jesus has claimed you as his own. You've come to understand that it was your sins that Jesus had to die for. And without him, there's no salvation. You've seen that without him, we are helpless creatures inside of a pit full of ferocious beasts, and there's no way out. But with Jesus, the mouth of sin has been shut, which means that death has lost its sting, and the tomb has lost its victory. But there are also people here this morning who are searching. You may be unsure about this Jesus, this Christianity thing. Or maybe you've heard it for years and you're like, I just don't get it. I want to say to you this morning that you are to trust in the Lord Jesus to be saved. I'm challenging you to seek the Savior whose love for you led to the cross, whose grace has no end. I challenge you to search and to seek the grace that has been extended to you. I'm getting very hard to do sermons these days without mentioning Robert Murray McShane, Scottish pastor. It's gold and stuff. He describes God's grace like this. Unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths. How many millions of dazzling pearls and gems are at this moment hid in the deep recesses of the ocean caves? That's God's grace for us. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So for my challenge for all of us is to seek, to reach out, to see the pearls and the gems of God's grace, and to be found. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is endless. Help us see this day that grace is for me. It's for them. It's for all who you've called according to your great plans. Thank you for loving us. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of that so much this day. Help us to read the Bible and to see Christ all throughout it and to be reminded of the greatest story of all time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.